Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, becoming a New Testament Christian is the most important thing that an individual will ever do in life. There are indeed some great things that we might be able to accomplish in life. We might be able to be successful in the business world and being able to provide for ourselves and for our families. It is indeed a blessing to be able to have a physical family whom we love and to be loved by. But you know, the greatest blessing that we can experience in life is to be a Christian, to be able to be identified as a child of God. But you know, as an individual becomes a Christian, God also expects us to live according to the high standards that He prescribes in and through the New Testament Scripture. As we think in regard to living according to what God expects, we need to understand is that our God is holy and God expects us to live according to the holiness that He identifies concerning Himself in the Scripture. Also, as we think in regard to living as God expects us to live, God expects us to not to live like the world, but rather to live according to righteousness. And what does it mean to live according to righteousness? It means to live right amongst our fellow man, but more specific, to live right according to what God identifies for us to live in the New Testament. Also, though, as we think in regard to living in a way that will please and glorify God, worshiping our Creator is a very vital part of who we are as Christians. As we think in regard to worshiping God, it is a privilege to be able to assemble together and to worship our God today as we have done and also as we also hope to do in each first day of the week that will follow. But not only is it a privilege to be able to worship God, good people, also it is a responsibility as we come together upon the first day of the week to not only to be edified, but also as we assemble together to praise our God and our Creator. As we think in regard to worship, what is worship? As you look to the religious world, the denominational world, a lot of times whenever they think about worship, it is about feelings. It is all about how they feel during their service and then the way in which they feel after they leave the service. And feeling certainly is a very significant part of our worship, but yet at the same time, it's much more than a feeling. As you look to the way in which God speaks of worship in the Old, but more specific in the New Testament Scripture, there are primarily two Greek words that are employed by God to define worship for us. One is proskuneo and the other is latreo. Oftentimes, latreo is used in regard to service. That is, our service to God. And sometimes it is used in regard to worshiping God. The word that is most used in the New Testament Scripture for worship is proskuneo. And proskuneo means to kiss toward, to bow down. As we think in regard to what it literally means to worship God, it means that as we assemble ourselves together, we come before God in a humble and contrite manner. And as we come before God, then it is our connecting with God on the level of which He defines for us connect with Him in the New Testament Scripture. And as we think in regard to connecting with God, then God wants us to understand that as we worship Him, that it is our means of paying reverence to Him and that it is our way of honoring Him as our eternal God and as our Creator and as the one that you and I will ultimately stand before to be judged in the day of judgment. You know, God expects mankind to worship Him. In the Old Testament, we understand that during the patriarchal age, God had instructed the people of that day that they were to bow themselves down before Him in very specific ways. And as these individuals then would have been able to have worshiped God in a way that would have pleased Him, it would have required them to have been obedient unto everything that He had commanded them. And a part of their worshiping God was not only obedience, but it was sacrifice. It was sacrificing an animal that God had defined for them, but also it was sacrificing of themselves, to give of themselves, to give of their time, to give of their means. Also, though, not only do we understand that God had commanded the patriarchs as to how they were to worship Him, under the law of Moses, God commanded the Jews. In fact, He gave them 10 very explicit commandments that they were to understand and to apply to their life. But also, these things factored in into the way in which they were to worship God. And as you think about Israel's worship to God, we need to understand that it involved more than the 10 commandments. As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, as you read in through also the book of Leviticus, you will find very significant things that God gave unto Israel that they had to understand and that they had to comply with. And Israel then, if they wanted to please God, they had to observe all of the statutes and ordinances that God had laid before them, and they had to be committed to doing these things, not once, not twice, but continually, and their heart had to fully be involved in the worship service that God had given unto these people of that given age. Today, our God has delivered unto mankind His final revelation and His final instruction in regard to worshiping Him. And today, as God speaks to us through Jesus Christ His Lord, and as we read concerning the instructions from Christ, from the inspired, complete, inerrant Word, His message, there are some very detailed things that God wants us to understand whenever it comes to our worship. First off, God says that we must worship Him in spirit. Well, what does God mean then that we must worship Him in spirit? God means that our heart, soul, mind, and strength needs to be focused upon Him while we are here assembled together. As we are here, God expects you and me to be thinking about Him. God wants you and me to revere Him, to honor Him, to submit ourselves fully over to Him as we assemble together as His chosen people. And our spirit then, not only is to focus upon God, but our spirit of the matter is the idea and the fact that we ought to desire to be here. From time to time, people will look upon their assembling together upon the first day of the week as something that they have to do. And as Christians, we ought to look to our assembling together as something that we get to do, that it is indeed a privilege and an honor to be able to come before God in the manner of which we are assembled together today. That not only is it a privilege and honor to be able to come and to worship our God and our Creator, but what a blessing it is to be able to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we think about worshiping God in spirit, God wants us to look at that from this angle. But also, God tells us that not only are we to worship Him in spirit, we are to worship Him in truth. And what is truth? Truth is according to the standards that God gives us in and through the New Testament. As we think about worshiping God in truth, Jesus said in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." As we come to an understanding of how we will worship God in truth, our standard must always be the standard that God has laid before us. And how do we come to understand then how we worship God in truth? Good people, we look for ways in which God commands us explicitly. There are things that God tells us verbatim as to how He wants us to act, as to what He wants us to do whenever we come together. But also there are things that God gives us from an implicit standpoint. And those things sometimes come by way of example. And we look to the example of the first century church. And why do we worship according to the way in which we worship today? Why is it that we do not have instrumental music, but rather that we sing a cappella music? It's because that is the example that we find given to us through the New Testament Scripture and those things that were done by the first century church. And today, if we want to be pleasing to God, we know that we must continue to do what it is that God God had commanded the first century church to do and that God was pleased with them with. And therefore, we take and we apply those standards to our life as Christians. Our times of worship, good people, is an essential part of living faithful to God. Why would I say that worship is an essential part of being able to live faithful before God? Well, because God commands us to worship. And if we fail to worship God according to the standard, or also if we fail to assemble with God's people according to the times that He says that we must assemble, then we allow ourselves to be moving in the direction of moving away from God. Ultimately, to the point to where we might forsake our God. And as we think in regard to forsaking God, God says unto us in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, is that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some did amongst the Hebrew Christians. And in this, God wants us to understand that if we are going to be able to be counted as faithful in His sight, that worshiping Him with the saints, according to the times and in line with the standards that He gives us, is very essential. But also, good people, we need to understand that as we assemble together to worship our God, not only are we worshiping and revering our Creator, there's benefit, there are blessings for you and me. As we assemble together, we also receive instruction from God's Word. And as we read and study from God's Word, it is His way of identifying for us the type of life that we are to live. And as we receive these instructions, then we are to make application to our everyday walk of life. And as we apply these things to our life, the things that we've been able to learn during our time of assembly, then we're well on our way to living faithful before God. But also, good people, our times of assembly is an amazing time to receive edification. It is a time where that not only do we connect with our God, but it also affords us an opportunity to connect with one another, to connect with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives us a chance so that we're able to express and to demonstrate genuine love for one another, taking into consideration the time that we had just before our worship assembly, the time where everyone was coming together and hearing all the conversation and seeing the way in which everyone is greeting one another. Those times give us an opportunity to express and to show one another exactly how much we love our God, but also it gives us a chance to demonstrate on an ongoing basis how much we love one another and how wonderful and edifying that is. But these times also give us an opportunity wherein that we're able to fellowship with each other. The time that we have before services serves as an opportunity of fellowship. The time that we have after services gives us another chance of fellowship. In addition to that, from time to time, as brothers and sisters, we will come together at additional times for specific points that we will fellowship with each other. And when we think in regard to fellowship, we are able to fellowship. Why? Because we are of like precious faith. And those of like precious faith, whenever we come together, not only then do we understand that we are children of God, but we have a mutual love and respect for each other. And these times that we come together in fellowship give us a chance to grow with one another and to edify one another, to build one another up. But also, as we think in regard to our fellowshipping in our worship assembly, as we are gathered together, we are of like precious mind and of like precious faith, and our focus is given unto our God and our Creator. And a very specific act or avenue of our worship that helps us to understand the fellowship that we have with each other and the fellowship that we are enjoined with our God is the time in which we partake of the Lord's emblems. Whenever we break bread, also whenever we partake of the fruit of the vine, this is a time of fellowship, a time of communion, wherein that we commune with one another here at East End. But also understand is that we are communing universally with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our time together gives us an opportunity to be edified. And what does that word edified mean? We've already said it. It means to build up. More specific in regard to the way in which we might understand it today, it means that we encourage one another as we come together to worship and to praise our Heavenly Father. But also, good people, we need to understand is that while in a very direct way, worship is for Christians, it also gives us an opportunity from time to time to teach those who are outside of Christ. I want to encourage each and every one of us, every opportunity that we have, even I want to encourage us to create opportunities to invite people to our worship assembly. Why would I want us to invite them to our worship assembly whenever I've already said that in a very specific way that worship is for Christians? It is about our relationship with God. I want us to invite those who are not Christians so that they will be able to see the true church. I want them to be able to come and to identify is that we are people who do teach and preach what it is that God commands us to do. And as these precious souls come in and amongst us, it gives us an opportunity to show them how much we love one another, but also it gives us an opportunity to express our love, our concern, and our compassion towards them as a precious soul that has been created after the very image of God, and as a soul that will someday stand before our God and our Creator in judgment. But you know, as those who are lost come in and amongst our assembly, as we are preaching and teaching from God's Word, it gives us a chance to teach them collectively what it is that God commands us to do. I know from time to time that personal evangelism, reaching out one-on-one and sitting across the table from somebody, can be very difficult, especially if we're not used to that. And in this, if we invite people to our worship assembly, then it's your way of working with us to be able to proclaim God's message to these souls who deserve to hear the truth as well as who need so much to understand the direction that God expects man to go while we're here. As we come together, God tells us that there is a behavior, a way in which we must act in order for us to connect with Him and to be pleasing unto Him. For instance, we must put everything out of our mind. And I know that that can be most difficult. Why? Because we live in a very fast-paced world. We live in an age today where that everything seems to be pressing upon one thing after another. And based out of where we are in our life, from time to time, our mind, it never shuts down. In fact, sometimes it's hard for me to get my mind to shut down whenever I go to bed. Sometimes my mind just wants to keep on racing. And yet at the same time, if we're going to be able to, in regard to sleep, be able to attain the type of sleep that's going to be satisfactory and essential, beneficial for us, we've got to get it out of our mind. Well, if we want to have a worship service that is beneficial and that will glorify our God, that will be pleasing to Him, then we've got to put everything else aside. We've got to put aside the matters at home. We've got to put aside the turmoil of life. We've got to put aside the busyness that our work and other things have to offer. We've got to put aside anything that can hinder us from concentrating fully upon our God. Take into consideration what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What better place and what better time for us to put first the kingdom of God as to whenever we come together with the people of God? Whenever we are gathered together as the church, we ought to always put the kingdom of God first, but especially whenever we are assembled together to worship and to praise our God. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul, in speaking to the saints at Colossae, very aptly states there is that Christ deserves, as well as Christ expects, preeminence. And that word preeminence literally means that He is to be first. And not only does He want to be first in regard to our obedience to Him in baptism, He wants and He deserves so much to be first continually as we come together upon the first day of the week to worship and to pray and to honor our God. But in like figure, we must pay very close attention to the lesson. Why? Because as I or someone else might be standing before the congregation, it is our desire to convey God's message, to deliver the truth. And as a sermon has been developed, understand, whether it's me or somebody else, we have poured our heart, soul, and mind into developing whatever lesson we are delivering before the congregation. As with the lesson this morning, much time, much prayer, many verses have been looked at and context has been considered, as well as the makeup of the congregation. And as well, this lesson is a development based out of a suggestion from within the eldership. And there's so many things that has gone into this lesson and every single lesson that we present that is not only has time been poured into it, but time is deserving upon the part of each member in consideration of every word that is presented from the pulpit. And therefore, as Christians, we need to do all that we can to consume what it is that is being said. But also, we need to make certain that the things that are being taught are certainly in line with what God commands to be taught from the pulpit during times of worship. But as Christians then, according to what we read in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're not only to be hearers of the Word, but we also have a huge responsibility by God to be doers of the Word. In other words, what God says is that we must take what we learn and apply to our life. And the only way that we're going to be able to apply to our life is if we pay attention to everything that is taught from the pulpit. But God also tells us that we are to participate in all of the acts or avenues of worship. Whenever it comes to our song service, every single member, all who are baptized into Christ, must sing. Why? Not because Kevin said so, but rather because God says, is that as we sing songs, it is a congregational effort. And who is the congregation? Everyone who is baptized into Christ makes up the congregation, and therefore every single one of us must participate in that. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, everyone who is baptized into Christ has a responsibility as well as an honor to be able to commune with the Lord and to commune with the fellow saints. Every avenue of worship not only needs to be understood, but must be actively done by every single member. We must make certain that as we do go through our worship services, that we are continually thinking upon these things and behaving ourselves in a way that will glorify our God. What about whenever visitors come our way? We've already said that it gives us an opportunity to connect with these individuals. Good people, when visitors come our way, oftentimes they are surprised by our avenues of worship. Take into consideration the denominational world. In the denominational world, they have instrumental music. Not only do we find is that they have pianos, some of them have full-blown bands who stand before them and they perform. And these people are used to this type of a quote-unquote worship service. And whenever they come into our mix and they find is that we do not have a piano, we do not have a band, but rather we sing a cappella and we're singing collectively as a congregation, people's minds just cannot fathom that. In fact, oftentimes they will say, "Where's the piano?" And it gives us a chance then to explain is that God never authorizes us to use the piano. But rather what God says is that we are to sing and that we're to make melody in our heart. As people come, though, they are oftentimes so perplexed, surprised, because we do not worship according to the way that they are used to worshiping. But also, we need to understand is that usually whenever visitors come our way, a lot of times they are intimidated by our usage of Scripture. This past week, when we were over in Huntland, there was a lady who came from the Methodist Church, and one of the members there at Huntland came up to me afterwards, and she says she was really blown away by your lesson. And I said, "In what way?" And she said, "Because you gave book, chapter, and verse for everything." And she said, she looked at her and she told her, she says, "What is he doing?" And she says, "What do you mean?" And she said, "He's given book, chapter, and verse for everything." And she, this lady from Huntland said, "You mean your preacher doesn't do that?" And she said, "Uh-uh." She just couldn't imagine why we were giving God's Word as the authority. Why we present Scripture on everything. Why do we do that? Because God's Word is the authority. Why do we do that? Because as we speak, we are to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. As we present God's Word, we are to present the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. But yet in the denominational world, whenever visitors come our way, they're not used to this style, to this measure of preaching and teaching. And for that reason, they are confused and they will have so many questions. And also, when visitors come our way, they are curious by the things that they have been told. Like what? A lot of times people are told that we are a cult. And good people, there is nothing any further than the truth. We are not a cult. We are the church for which Jesus Christ died for. And why do we have strict guidelines and standards? They're not our guidelines or standards. They are the standards and the guidelines that God has given us through the Scripture. Others say unto their friends to try to discourage them from their curiosity in regard to true religion. They will say, well, in the churches of Christ, they think that they're the only ones going to heaven. And it is true that there is but one church that Christ died for and that He established. And it's so true that as we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and in that then we're added unto the Lord's church. But in the way in which they present these things, they state it as if we don't care about anyone else. And that's not true. We do care about everyone else. And that's why we preach and teach what we do. And that's why we try to get others to understand concerning the fact that there is one church for which Christ died for, and that it is essential that we understand that church and that we belong to the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever visitors come our way, good people, this gives us an opportunity with these individuals to meet these people as they come into our assembly. Whether it's before our worship service or after our worship service, we all need to do all that is within our power to do to meet our visitors whenever they come. And if you will note myself, I always try to go about and shake hands with everyone. I don't always get that accomplished, and I wish, in a sense, that there were more hours in a day, and that sometimes our worship time before, or our time before worship and our time after was longer, so that I could get through and get to everybody. But every single one of us ought to do all that we can to get out and to meet those who come in to our assembly. But yet at the same time, oftentimes what we find is that some will want to come in and to sit down and to take their place, and whenever services is over, they will go immediately out the door. And I'm hungry just as what everyone else is hungry. But yet at the same time, we owe it to the congregation, we owe it to God, and we owe it to our visitors to do what we can to make certain that they know that we see them, and not only that we acknowledge that they are here, but in like figure that we have a very genuine, a very sincere interest in who they are. And for this reason, every single one of us ought to do all that we can to meet and to greet anyone who comes into our assembly. And sometimes I've actually had some of our members say that I don't know this individual within the church, even though they've been in the church for 6 months or maybe even a year or longer. And sometimes I've even said, well, why don't you know them? And they say, well, I sit on the right-hand side, or I sit on the left-hand side, and they sit over there. They sit opposite of me. And that bewilders me. I don't understand that. For the sake of me, we ought to be individuals who get up out of our comfort zone and mix and mingle with one another. Yes, that's my next point. We need to mix and mingle with all of our newcomers to get out and to let these individuals know that, hey, I see you. To let these individuals know, hey, I want to get to know you. To let these people know, we are excited that you are here. We are so pleased to know that you have taken time out of your schedule to be here and amongst us. Why should we say things like that? Why should we show an interest like that? Truth be told, they could have stayed at home. They could have gone somewhere else. But they've chosen to be with us here at East End. And you and I ought to do all that is within our power to do to take advantage of every opportunity that God lays before us. to reach out to these souls and to let them know how much we love them. They need to see our love for God. They need to see our love for one another. They need to see our love for the brotherhood. Good people also, they need to always see our love for them. And I'm going to say that as a congregation, we do really well. But yet at the same time, as a congregation, can't we always do better? As a congregation, we look for so many ways in which we can reach the lost. And this is certainly an avenue that God will provide for us to be able to accomplish at least this in part. Every single one of us needs to take our times of worship very serious so that we connect with God in the way and on a level that He expects us to connect. But also, we need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to reach out to our visitors and to let them know how much we love and how much we care for them and their soul. And who knows what doors God might open as a result of our kindness, our loving kindness, as we demonstrate that into the world. Today, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Maybe you're here and you are a member, but yet at the same time, you've allowed the cares of the world to take you away, and therefore you stand in need of the prayers of the righteous.